so I want to talk to you this morning about resisting the Holy Spirit. But before I get into this text right here, let me tell you about Stephen. He was one of the six men, or one of the seven men, that are listed in Acts chapter 6 that were selected by the apostles, or were selected by the men of the church, people of the church, to help serve those tables. But they were honest, they were full of the Holy Ghost, they were of good report, and the Bible says that they were also evangelists in the sense that they weren't afraid to preach and teach the Word of God. This was a characteristic of those good, honest-hearted men. Well, Stephen was one of those people, and in a time, an unusual time, where there was a lot of growth in the church in the first century, the Word of God, verse number 7 of Acts chapter 7, says, continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, that is, the Old Testament priests, became obedient to the faith. Now, that is what you might call a spiritual victory for the church. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters in Christ, that spiritual victory does not come without a price. For every win, there is a Satan out there who is going to try to do his best to wreak havoc on the church. When you experience victory, Satan will come along and try to destroy that. And he does it every single time. I have never seen the church grow. Whenever a church would have a growth spurt, I see Satan come in and try to get in the life of the church. I've always seen that. It's never not happened. And so you have to equip yourself and you have to arm yourself and defend yourself against that wolf or that roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour, the old serpent. And you have to prepare yourself for that. And that's exactly what happened here. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. You know, the apostles had laid their hands on him. And then it says, some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then they secretly instigated men. You see, they couldn't answer him. He was fast on his feet. He was ready to go to answer those questions. He knew the book. And they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And notice they set up false witnesses in verse number 13, saying, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, talking about the law of Moses, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses has delivered to us. And while there is some truth to that, in application, they were taking those words probably out of context and were twisting them so that the people would be in an uproar and would want to stone Stephen as a false teacher. And that's why he died in this context, is because they stirred up false witnesses. They stirred up the people with these false witnesses that twisted his words and used his words against him. They did not care about the truth. And so in Acts chapter 7, verse number 51, Stephen says, and he goes through, the whole chapter seems like it's all about the history of Israel. And for some 1,500 years period from Moses to Jesus, he's giving them a history, an overview of everything that they'd ever done and how they had rejected God's Word throughout their history. And so he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He says, you do always resist or oppose the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. You do the same. And so he's saying here, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. And you know what? It may be that these terms here were like medical terms. Stiff-necked, the idea of having either a small airway that would not allow you to breathe properly and get enough oxygen to your head, Or maybe it's the trachea that's too small, and sometimes you're not able to swallow the spiritual food that God would give you. Whatever it is a serious spiritual condition that he uses a medical terminology here to help them understand. He uses the word uncircumcised. Instead of the foreskin of the flesh, he's using the idea of a heart. And I'm reminded of the sac that's around your human heart, the pericardium. And sometimes that sac gets hardened and it will not allow the heart to operate properly. And so what they'll do, they'll perform a little procedure around that pericardium and they'll make some incisions, they'll cut that sac and allow that heart to have some space to pump and function properly. And so he's saying here, your heart's not right. You're uncircumcised in heart and in ears, and because of it, you are resisting the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He says, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them, they've killed them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of messengers or angels, and have not kept it. It's come down from heaven for you, but you didn't want to keep it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That word in the Greek literally means they were exasperated by what they were hearing, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped listening to him and they ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of their city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They resisted the Holy Spirit. There was a day and a time in which Paul, the apostle, had resisted the Holy Spirit. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What beautiful last words for a martyr like Stephen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, like Stephen, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, God tells Isaiah to write or to tell the people of his generation, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. You're hearing, but you don't understand. You're seeing, but you do not perceive. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. It is a basic fundamental truth that God will allow you to believe a lie if you want to. He's not going to force anybody to believe the truth. I will tell you this, however. There will be more people that believe a lie in this world and will go to hell because of it than those who will give heed and obey the truth of God. Few there be that find that. Jesus called it the straight or difficult way. Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? How long should this last? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. How long are we going to let this go on? Well, until they destroy themselves, is what God says. God says he's going to allow you to go to the pig pen of life, and then you'll get your attention. You know, there are some people that are like that. There are some people that are stubborn. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. Says of Jesus, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. There was proof, there was validation for what he was saying, but they did not believe on him, even though they saw all those miracles. And all of this, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Talking about the glory of Jesus Christ and was speaking of Jesus. People just did not reject the Word of God back then. They reject it today, and they rejected it before Isaiah. They rejected it in the Garden of Eden. They rejected it in Canaan, in the Cain and Abel situation. There was always somebody out there who wanted to do what God said, and then there were those who did not care about what God said. There were opposite ends of the spectrum, and then sometimes there's people in between. They want to say that they are caring about what God says, but really, they want to do what they want to do. And so Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." And notice the group of people that Paul is talking about in this context. Now he quotes Isaiah, and he applies Isaiah's words to his own situation in the Roman letter here. He says, "For Isaiah saith, our Lord who hath believed our report." So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Didn't Israel know? First, Moses said, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." In other words, he's going to use the Gentiles and accept them in their relationship with God, and it'll provoke Israel, the people of God, to jealousy. But Isaiah is very bold, and he said, "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient." The word for disobedient is apatheo, where we get our word apathetic or apathy. "To a disobedient and gainsaying people," a people who contradict God. And some, in Acts chapter 28, verses 24 through 28, "Some believed the things which were spoken, and some did not." Notice there's always going to be people who believe and some that don't believe. You're not going to get everybody. "And when they agreed not amongst themselves," Paul says, "they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should believe with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." You see, Paul had a group of Jews right there at the very last, right there at his prison cell or in his dwelling place. He was under house arrest. They came together. He was trying to reason with them with the Scriptures, and some believed and some did not believe. And because some did not believe, he said, "This is the case." I bet you that the number of believers did not outweigh the number of unbelievers. It seems like it's always the case. But I want to talk to you this morning and just give you an instance. I just wanted to show you that there are presentations of God's message throughout the generations of the Bible. Throughout all the Scriptures, God's people have presented His Word and His message. Some people accept it, some people reject it. When they rejected it, they were resisting the Holy Spirit. And now I want to talk to you about the way a person can resist the Spirit. When you look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, Jesus says to His apostles, He says, "When they'll deliver you up, don't take any thought of how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you." In other words, you don't have to take any thought of what you're going to say. You'll have the words, and when you do, it'll be God doing it. Okay? It'll be the Holy Spirit. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly. He speaketh, lego. He speaketh expressly, rhetos. Well, we got our word rhetoric from this word here. "That in the latter times some should depart from the faith." So as Paul is writing his letter to Timothy, he's saying the Spirit is communicating these facts. So the Holy Spirit, even though it was the Apostle Paul writing it, is being given credit for the Word of God. In John chapter 15, verses number 26 and 27, Jesus says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you," He's speaking to His apostles, "from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth forth from the Father, He shall testify of Me." You see, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is He teaches us about God and about Jesus. He is a witness. He's an instructor. He reveals the secrets of God. He says, because the Holy Spirit bears witness, you'll then be able to bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So whenever they were teaching, it was because the Holy Spirit was giving them the words to say. When people rejected the apostles' doctrine, people rejected the Holy Spirit's teaching. When people rejected the Holy Spirit's teaching, they rejected the Father's teaching. And that's the way it goes. You resist the Holy Spirit, you resist the Father. If you resist the apostles, you resist the Holy Spirit. And you ultimately resist the Father. Verse number 13 says, "Howbeit He, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it to you." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through verse number 13. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit reveals the secret things of God. It's written, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the thought of man or the imagination of man what God has prepared for those that love Him." These things, Paul is talking about, has revealed unto us through His Spirit. God has revealed unto us through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches everything, yea, the deep things of God." Now, you know this. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person that's in him?" You're thinking something right now, and I can't know your thoughts. You know why? Because I can't read your mind. For you to be able to impart to me what's on your mind, you're going to have to communicate that in some way. And in the same manner, God has to communicate His mind to us. We can't know what He's thinking unless He speaks to us, unless He somehow communicates to us. And so He says, "So also no man comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." And when He sends His Spirit out, the Holy Spirit, then we can know what He's saying. "Now we have," He says, "received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." And we impart this, how? In words. You see, the gospel being preached is the Holy Spirit's message. God puts things into words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Over in John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says, "I tell you a truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin." Who's going to do that? The Holy Spirit's going to do that. How is He going to do that? He's going to tell the apostles what it is that they're supposed to say. The Holy Spirit Himself is a medium and will use the medium of the apostles and their teachers to communicate the Word of God to the people. He'll preach. He'll say, concerning sin, because they do not believe Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. It's almost as if every area in which the Holy Spirit will teach, here's the reasons behind it. In John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you," Jesus says, "are spirit and are life." And so we know the Word of Christ. Isn't it interesting? On the road to Emmaus, the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. But while He spoke, their hearts did burn within Him. And when He broke the bread with them, they recognized, their eyes were opened. Isn't that interesting that it wasn't the physical appearance that caused them to recognize Jesus, but it was through His Word that they recognized Him? Through the spiritual information that they could learn to recognize Jesus? And it's the same way we see Jesus today. We learn of God and can see God through His personality, through His revealed Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" Now, here, He's not talking about your body. There's another place where He does that. Here, listen, he's talking about the church. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, plural? He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And so he tells us that the way we grow, the way we get our strength, is through the Spirit. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You see, God was speaking to his apostles. He was saying, here's how I'm going to carry you along. Here's what I'm going to give you. Here's how I'm going to speak my mind to you. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Over in 1 Peter 1:2, he says, he addresses the letter to them, elect to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And so it's through the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit is working to help convert us and then to sanctify us. How is He doing it? Obviously, through His Word. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7. When the Bible says, wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice and harden not your hearts, what is that? That is an invitation to come to God. The Holy Spirit invites us to come to God. Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. You see, God has always used human language to communicate to us. He has never not communicated to us without our language being in place. I guess there were a lot of ways that He could have communicated to His people. Now, obviously, there are certain people that were communicated directly with, you know, like the Holy Spirit and the apostles, and the prophets received a special message. Sometimes God spoke in dreams, but that's not everybody. The whole of the world gets to hear a preacher or a teacher through the inspired message. Now, I don't have the direct revelation of the Holy Spirit. I'm simply imparting the words of the Holy Spirit that you've got in your hand, that have been preserved with us on paper or for us on paper. But what I'm telling you is that God has used a system. He revealed His Word to people through the Holy Spirit and then used those people to communicate that Word. Isaiah, what Isaiah had, not everybody had that. But Isaiah had that baptismal measure of the Spirit. He had that connection, and God did use certain people to convey His message like that. Over in Acts chapter 15, verse number 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God or the word of the gospel and believe. They should hear the word of the gospel. Who sent him? God did. God chose among the apostles who was going to the Gentiles. John 20, verse 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe. Who wrote this? John did. Where did he get his information? Through the Holy Spirit. Was some of it memory? Sure. Whatever he wrote was endorsed by the Holy Spirit, brought him into remembrance of all things, and it was written way later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. See, his covenant people of the Old Testament, he said, look, there's a relationship that I'm going to have with you, but you can harm that relationship by your sin. I will separate myself from you when you resist what I'm trying to tell you to do. What you need to do is wash and be clean. Put away the evil from your doings and from before mine eyes. Quit doing evil. learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Through your sins be as scarlet, though they be as scarlet, yet they shall be as wool, or like snow, though they be like red, like crimson, they'll be as wool. And so God says, you can wash your sins away, but you're going to need to change your behavior first. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good land. And I think those are the two key words right there. If you're willing and you're obedient. And see, some people, they're not willing. And some people, they don't want to be obedient. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I think Nehemiah chapter 9 is the closest thing in the Old Testament to what Stephen is doing over in Acts chapter 7. You can read all of Nehemiah 9 sometime and just compare the two. I encourage you to do that. And here, the priests are speaking in this context. And they're talking to God. They're talking to the people about God. And what he's doing is he's kind of going back and recounting their history. And just like Stephen is doing in Acts chapter 7. So in verse number 30 and 31, he says, "Yet many years you did forbear them and testified against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets." You see, the prophets had the Spirit of God. "Yet they would not give ear." They wouldn't listen. "Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands." They were allowed to go into captivity. "Nevertheless," he says, they say, "for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." God allowed them to be punished, but he didn't allow them to utterly be destroyed. There was a remnant that was left. But that remnant was in the mood to obey God. I want you to understand, the remnant always wants to do what God says to do. Listen, if you're resisting the Holy Spirit, it could be because of ignorance. It could be because you're stubborn. It could be because you're indifferent. Or it could be because people love their sin. And I guess you could probably add some more references to this. But it seems like this is the big deal. This pretty much sums it up. If people are resisting the Holy Spirit, it's because they're ignorant of what's right and wrong. Or maybe they're just stubborn. Or maybe they don't care. Maybe they just love their sin. And so, you know, resisting the Holy Spirit of God, as we read it in this passage, is basically a person, a group of people saying, "You know, I really don't care what God says at this moment." When you look at the Jews that killed Stephen, they really didn't want anything to change. When Jesus was killed, the leadership was worried about him coming in and the Jews or the Romans coming in and taking away their place and their nation. They wanted their power, they wanted their control, and so obviously there were some other motivations there for getting rid of Jesus. But what is our motivation as the church and as people of the community? Now, I'm not saying that you're resisting the Holy Ghost this morning, but I will say this. You're a human being, and the way God has set this thing up is that we're always in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. There's times in our life where we need to repent. And there may be times in our life where we do resist the Holy Spirit's teaching. What I'm telling you this morning is don't resist the Holy Spirit's teaching. Always be open and honest to the Word of God. Be moldable. Be that soft clay that God can take and mold and shape in the image of what He wants you to be. Now sometimes we get in a bad way and we don't always do like we're supposed to. And just because you've resisted God in the past doesn't mean that you don't have to, that you can't change. You see, we might resist God, and I think that it was Jesus that told Paul on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You know what he told him? He said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." it is hard for you to resist God. It's never easy to resist God. God says He'll resist the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I don't want God to resist me, and so I don't want to resist God. And so today, if the message has impacted you, maybe there's something in your life that you've been struggling with. Maybe there's something in your life you know you need to change. Maybe you've been wondering about what the Word of God has to say about it. How should you respond to His teaching? If there is some way that we can counsel you or help you in your decision to follow Christ today, maybe it is the case that you have never obeyed the gospel, and by faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, you want to repent of your own sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized today. Maybe you've been thinking about it, but you haven't made that decision because you've been resisting the Spirit's call. Don't do that anymore. Heed the call. Obey the gospel today. And if you are here and you simply need the prayers of this church, don't delay any longer. Won't you make your way down front? Share that with us today. We'll take it to the Lord in prayer while together we stand and sing.